Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The Old Testament contains examples of God judging men and angels for falling away from Him. God wanted His judgments on fallen angels, antediluvian people, and the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah to discourage others from living ungodly lifestyles. Fortunately, Jesus' shed blood makes it possible for all sinners to be forgiven, if they repent and accept God's free gift of salvation. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 4 through 22.
2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's God's word. The scriptures that we read together are very, very weighty, aren't they? Very weighty, because they revealed that there's two destinations for people: eternal glory with God in heaven, or eternal destruction apart from Him in hell. There's no other destination. And Peter is going to unpack that for us this morning in these verses. He's going to tell us in verses 4 through 6, he's going to give us three examples of ungodly that perish: the angels that followed Lucifer's way of pride and fell, the old world that rejected the message of righteousness and judgment that Noah preached, they fell, and the judgment that lived immorally in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they fell. God did not spare the angels that sinned. He cast them down to hell. And the Greek word for hell there is Tartarus. It means the abyss. You read of it in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. That's where the angels that sinned await their final destruction. Tartarus is only temporary in the sense that the day of judgment, when that comes, the wicked angels will be confined ultimately to the lake of fire, where all of the departed souls are going to go. The question is asked, who are these angels? There's some controversy about who it is. I personally believe that the angels that sinned seems to be speaking of the angels in Genesis chapter 6 that pursued relationships with human women and produced an offspring of giants. They are the ones who are in that place of holding. There's one-third of the angels that fell when Satan, by his pride, fell, according to Isaiah chapter 14. Those other angels are the ones who play games with you and I. They mess with our heads. They're wicked spirits. They are still the ones roaring around, seeking whom he may devour. He didn't spare the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And Noah's life spoke of righteousness as he called people to repent to avoid the flood judgment for 120 years. God is long-suffering, isn't he? He gave those individuals 120 years. They were hearing the same gospel. There's judgment coming, but God is coming. There's judgment coming, but God is coming. And then in verse 6, he mentions the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were turned into ashes with an overthrow or with a destruction, and that they were an example unto those who should live after this pattern, live ungodly. If you read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, you read that the iniquity of Sodom was pride of life, a full belly, idleness, neglect of the poor. But it appears from Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, Genesis chapter 19, verse 5, that the particular sin that brought about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was the open display of the sin of homosexuality. That appeared to be the sin that brought down the judgment of God. And Peter tells us that with that judgment, God sent an unmistakable message to all future generations that when abhorrent sexual immorality is accepted as normal, when it is promoted and when it is publicly flaunted, those individuals, those cities, or those nations will receive the consequences of eternal judgment. Sobering words, aren't they? In light of what we see happening in our nation and on this planet. But there's not only judgment, there's deliverance. He delivered just Lot, who was vexed, who was worn down, who was oppressed with the filthy or the licentious behavior of the wicked. For that just man, that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God delivered just Lot. And I believe that just as God delivered righteous Lot and his family from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God will deliver his church from the great tribulation and the wrath to come. Abraham prayed in Genesis chapter 18, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And after the righteous had escaped, judgment came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The fact of a last day setting of the warning of false teachers is also mentioned by Jesus in Luke 17, verses 26 through 29, where Noah and the flood and the deliverance of Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah are models of end times deliverance and judgment. It's quite incredible. Read those chapters and look what was happening on earth prior to the flood judgment, prior to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said the very same things are going to happen before he returns the second time. Why do I believe that the church will be removed before the Great Tribulation period? Because we know it's a time of wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we read, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, and I'm glad for this, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It's a source of great comfort to me as a child of God, that God knows how to deliver us from those times of temptation. But on the other hand, God holds the unrighteous for the coming day of judgment. And now Peter now returns to his expose of the false teachers and their character in verse 10. He says that they are individuals who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness or the desire for what is forbidden, and that they despise government. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or literally glorious beings, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, dare not bring slanderous accusations against them before the Lord. Like the wicked of Noah and not Lot's time, the false teachers of Peter's era were slaves to the corrupt desires of the flesh. Notice two of the major characteristics of false teachers are emphasized in this verse. And they're characteristics of anybody who is unregenerate. One, they walk after the flesh. And two, they are presumptuous. They're arrogant. They're bold. They're self-willed. Notice that they despise government. We're not talking about politics here, but they despise glorious things, things that God has ordained. They despise the government of God. They refuse to honor and submit to his authority. They speak evil of dignities in the King James or glorious beings. Even the angel Michael, recognizing the presence and power of Satan, Jude tells us he refused to speak evil of him, but called on the Lord to do so. It's always wise, beloved, to put Jesus between you and demons. You and I have no power outside of Christ. Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." You and I have no power, no authority to rebuke a demon. And here, these hucksters, the idea was going around rebuking this demon and rebuking that demon and rebuking this ungodly thing. Sound familiar? Without regard to God's authority and God's order. Notice another characteristic, verse 12. They are natural, brute beasts. They're creatures of instinct. They are unreasoning. They are irrational. They are unregenerate. All that they know is limited to their limited senses. They do not understand the things of the Spirit. And Peter says they will perish in their own corruption. Not only that, they shall receive the reward or the wages of unrighteousness or the wages of sin. Notice, they counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. The word riot there means they like to carouse. They like to revel. In Romans 13, verse 13, notice the child of God, the contrast. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so a possibility here is that there was a wing of these false teachers that we covered in the first couple of weeks, I believe. They were the Gnostics who taught that they were the spiritual know-it-alls. You know people that are spiritual know-it-alls? You know what that means? They know nothing. And these spiritual know-it-alls just claim that God is only concerned with your spirit being, your soul, but what you do with your body is unimportant. And they were preaching a gospel that you could go to heaven, but you could, on earth, do whatever you want with your flesh. And that's not what the Bible says. Paul said that he was slanderously reported of spreading such a lie. He says, shall we continue in sin, living after sin, pursuing sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, that's what these guys were preaching. And let me advise you that when you're witnessing to somebody who is lost, don't begin by asking the question, do you want to go to hell? Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. Okay? They'd have to be insane. And I say that because some people go, well, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Okay. Well, just say this after me. I believe. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he rose again from the dead. Okay? You're going to heaven. What? No. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. It's much more than just saying the right words. These false teachers, they sport themselves. They promote and practice publicly the sin that most others will try to hide. They feast with you. They're spots. They're hidden rocks. If you go boating, there's the rocks that you can't see, and the boat is going towards them. They find a place. They want to be counted as real believers. That's what makes them so deceptive. Like we said last week, they will use biblical terminology, but with a different dictionary. They will preach a gospel that is void of the power of God. It's not a gospel of repentance and walking in holiness. It's a gospel that isn't a gospel. It's bad news because it actually encourages you to feed those fleshly lusts. Notice, having eyes full of adultery, looking around with lustful appetites. The phrase speaks of an individual who cannot see a woman without lustful thoughts towards her. They beguile, these false teachers, unstable souls. And the Greek word for unstable describes someone who vacillates from one thing to another. They waver, they're double-minded. James writes, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Beloved, if this section of Peter says anything to you and me, it tells us that you and I need to be personally rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We need to have God's Word hidden in our heart. We need to be Psalm 1 believers. We need to be a Bible-teaching church, because people who are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God are easy prey for emotionalism and every other wind of doctrine that comes in and through the church. And usually the winds come. They no sooner leave the back door of a church and they come in through the front door. And you know who they come through? People who claim to be Christians. People who claim to be teachers of the Word of God. As we saw last week, the only way that you know the truth from the error is by comparing it to the Word of God, by being a Berean. Now notice, these individuals have forsaken the right way. Well, what's the right way? The way was a designation for early Christianity. It was called the way. That was what the early church was called. They forsook that way. They went astray, and they followed the ways of Balaam. Balaam is mentioned in the Old Testament, Numbers chapters 22 through 24. He's mentioned in Jude verse 11. He's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. We find in the New Testament the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. And to sum it up, it describes individuals who are always looking for ways to promote self and who use a religious front for personal gain. A sure sign of a false teacher or a false prophet is self-promotion. John the Baptizer said in John chapter 3, verse 30, this should be what every one of us as believers declare. He must increase, that's Jesus, and we must decrease. Right? He must increase, we must decrease. We want to be as invisible as possible. Christ must increase. Notice, the Bible critics have a hard time with verse 16. how when Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness or the insanity of the prophet. And they say, donkey can't speak. Well, if God wants a donkey to speak, he'll allow him to speak. And like I told the first service, he allows this donkey to speak every week. I'm amazed that he does. The madness of the prophet, the madness or the insanity of the false prophet Balaam was doubly demonstrated by the fact that he spoke back to and he threatened the talking donkey. Of course, the critics don't mention that part of it. Notice that these individuals are wells without water. They are carried about the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, they promise refreshment. They promise blessing. But those who are trapped by their heinous, fleshly, carnal, ungodly gospel, all they get is bondage and misery and emptiness. Notice they speak great, swelling words of vanity. So a false teacher can be very, very gifted in oratory. They can be very, very persuasive. But notice that their words are vain. There's no substance to it. They are puffed up. They are arrogant. One commentator says they are spiritual windbags. But notice it says they entice or allure those who are double-minded through the lusts of the flesh. Like so many TV commercials, they bait people with things that appeal to the flesh. They offer people a kind of gospel that allows them to hold on to their fleshly desires that are contrary to the call of the gospel to repent and walk in newness of life. Remember, Jesus said, until the harvest, there's going to be the tares, who are the counterfeit, along with the wheat. We see this in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Tares along with the wheat, and at least 5 of the 7 churches. And again, they talk like sheep, but they don't walk like sheep. These false teachers, they promise you everything. They promise you liberty, but they are the servants of corruption. When you and I are born again, we become servants of who? Jesus Christ. We once were servants of corruption. Now we are, by the grace of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if an individual is not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, if they are not filled with the Spirit, they will be overcome by something or someone else. Nobody lives their life on earth in a vacuum. You are in one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There is no such thing as a third kingdom any more than there is such a thing as a third gender. You're in one of those two kingdoms. Notice there is no neutral zone in the spiritual world. Whatever or whoever controls our life is who our Lord is, who our Master is. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. It's pretty clear. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless His holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.